As men and women of faith, we don't always have the answers to all the problems that life throws at us. We don't always have the words at hand to bring comfort to those who are mourning, to help someone when they're in their sickbed, to help someone who's just going through a really difficult time. But perhaps something that we have often said, and maybe makes us feel a little bit silly when we say it, it seems so simple, straightforward, it seems like that kind of stuff that Christians say, is have faith. Have faith. Believe. Trust God, we say. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It could be something quite minor and trivial, or it could be something incredibly serious. And often as believers, we will say that, have faith. Have faith. And that's okay for us to say, but perhaps if you've ever been on the other side of that, then maybe you hear that and you hear it with ears that think, do you know what? I'll tell you about your faith. I have real problems, real difficulties, and all you're going to tell me is have faith? Is that it? Is that all you've got? I remember as a young assistant in second or first Saintfield even, my mind's going, when I was in first Saintfield back in 2004, a member of the congregation was on his deathbed, and we had been praying passionately that the Lord would bring this man to a full, complete healing. We would see him back out of church. We would see him back on his feet. He was a big, strong, strapping farmer. And yet I remember going in to visit him in basically the last 48 hours of his life. And there he was, and he was wasting away before us. And I remember saying to his wife, I don't know what to say. And that came out of me, almost accidentally, because you don't show weakness. It's not right. Stiff upper lip, don't show weakness. Always let on, you know what you're doing. But it slipped out of me, and I said, I don't know what to say. And she was very gracious, and she said, Scott's okay. It's all right. You don't need to say anything. It's okay. It's fine. You're here. Please pray. But we moments like that, we don't always know. We don't always have the answers. We can't always explain why things are happening the way they do happen. And yet in the midst of that tonight, my brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, not as a joke, not as a jest, not to belittle you, but have faith. Believe in God. Trust in Him. And beneath perhaps God's frowning providence, as we have just seen, we will realize that there is a smiling face. He loves His children. He loves His bride, the church. And I would urge you, in the midst of your mess, your disaster, your unanswered questions, have faith. Now, why can I say that with confidence? Why can I say that without, hopefully, you thinking, is that all you've got, Scott? Is that your wisdom? 4 years at college, and that's all you're going to bring to the table? Have faith? Well, brothers and sisters, I feel confident in saying it tonight because it's exactly the response that Jesus makes here to Peter in Mark 11 and verse 22. If you weren't here last week, a brief overview will sum it up. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is welcomed. Hosanna, Hosanna, the crowds sing. He goes to a fig tree looking for some food. It's barren. He curses the fig tree. Seems very strange. What's he doing that for? He goes to the temple. It's meant to be a house of prayer, but he cleanses it out. It's full of money changers and business and noise and smells and all this sort of stuff that should happen, needs to happen for the temple to operate, but it's just happening in the wrong place. Jesus clears it out. They go back to the fig tree, and it's utterly withered. And if you remember from last week, I was sharing with you that this was not just Jesus being spiteful against the fig tree that should have had figs and didn't, but Jesus, in the office of a prophet, comes and shows visually what is about to happen. The fig tree rots away to its roots. It all withers up. It is no more. Peter sees that, and Peter, in verse 21, with just absolute incredulity, you know what I mean? He was amazed. He was amazed that a preacher couldn't speak, and he was amazed at this withered tree. He says, Rabbi, look, he was incredulous, you could say. Got it right that time. He was incredulous, and he says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And it's not just that Peter is surprised at this and the power of Christ. At one word, this fig tree withers. It's not that. We're getting to the end of the Lord's life and ministry. And it seems that by this point, the penny is beginning to drop with Peter. It seems that by this stage, Peter realizes the fig tree is cursed. Jesus takes us to the temple. He cleanses it out. And the fig tree is withered away. And it's as if Peter is getting it 2 and 2. Maybe it's making 5. Maybe it's not quite 4 yet. But he's starting to get it. That Jesus was not just out of spite cursing a fig tree, but Jesus was saying something deeper about where we were in the whole sweep of redemptive history. Jesus is saying, the days of this temple are going, the reality is here. I'm here, the Lamb of God, the true temple, and this temple will pass away. It will be no more. It seems that Peter starts to get this. He says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And what is it that Peter is starting to understand? Well, folks, where do you love the most? Where do you call home? Tonight you'll go back to your own wee plot of land and you'll put your head on your own wee pillow. And this evening you might be sleeping in an old farmhouse that your dad and his dad and his dad's dad, da-da, all slept in. Now, hopefully not all at the same time. That'll be one strange family. But you go back to that wee patch of earth that you call home and that's your place. Well, imagine if by the end of next week it was no more. It was gone. It had been razed to the ground. It had been utterly destroyed. It had been trampled over by an avenging army. Imagine that. It's not easy for us to do that, but that's what is to come in Jerusalem. Peter starts to realize what Jesus is doing here. This fig tree rots into the ground. He's thinking of the temple. He's listening to what Jesus has already been teaching about what is to come. And it seems that Peter starts to get it, that there are days ahead of withering for this land. This place that Peter calls home, there are days ahead that will not be easy. I love history. And I was reading a book once about Stalingrad. It was quite an imaginatively titled book. It was called Stalingrad. And if you know the story of Stalingrad, well, the Germans basically pushed the Russians back across the river. The Russians had a one wee patch of land left that looked like they were going to be utterly defeated. But then when the river froze up, they swamped the Germans. They caused a huge defeat, and the Germans were humiliated in Stalingrad. And really after that, there was no way back. Dave and I had a row one day in the office about that. I suggested to him that the Russians won the war. And Dave, being very patriotic, slapped me in the car park and made me sing God Save the Queen as a way of repentance. But that's what happened in Stalingrad. The place was wrecked. And it said that as the prisoners of war, the German prisoners of war were carried out to Siberia, a Russian officer grabbed one of them and said, "Do you see what you have done? Do you see what we have done here? This is what Berlin is going to look like." Of course, that POW would never see Berlin, but Berlin was wiped out. Rape, murder, brutality. And that's what happens in war and in this sinful, fallen world. Friends, it's nothing new to us. It happened here, back in Jerusalem all those years ago. Peter starts to get it. The fig tree is withering. Things are going to change. Peter will live to see dark, dark days for a Jew, for an Israelite, for someone proud to be from that little part of the world. Because the Jews rise up against the Romans in about the year 67, and by the year 70, Jerusalem is taken, the temple is utterly destroyed, and literally a Roman or Jewish historian who joined the side of the Romans, a man called Josephus, says that blood was flowing in the streets, so much so that to walk was slippy and dangerous. Peter starts to get it. The fig tree, Lord, that you have cursed has withered. And this would be a little foreshadowing of what was to come, maybe about 30 odd years later, but it was coming. And not only would Jerusalem be destroyed, but the temple would be wiped out, and it has never been rebuilt. If you go to Jerusalem today, and I know some of you have, the blocks that the Roman soldiers pushed over all those years ago are still lying where they fell. Indeed, if you were in Rome today, and after 10 years as your minister, officially celebrated next week, I have a wee sneaky suspicion that Winston's buying me a wee trip to Rome. This time next week I'll be on a plane, I suspect. But if you were in Rome tonight, you could walk under the Arch of Titus. And on that arch, there's a great victory scene from Jerusalem with the Roman soldiers carrying all the stuff out of the temple. And that was so humiliating for the Jewish people that if you were a good, God-fearing Jew, you weren't allowed to walk under that arch until as recently as 1997. Can you imagine that? Almost 2,000 years of history, and you're so humiliated, and your land has been so devastated, and your temple has been utterly destroyed, that you're not allowed to walk onto that arch because it still annoys us. And of course, we would never be like that, would we, in Northern Ireland? Dates mean nothing to us, do they, in Northern Ireland? Names of places mean nothing to us in a land with great cities like Belfast and Lisburn and Derry. We'll not get into that. But that's what happens in Jerusalem. That's what happens. The Romans come and they put the boot in, and the Jewish people are utterly humiliated, and there's a little glimpse of it here. The fig tree withers, Peter starts to get it, and what is the Lord's response to this impending outworking of history? Jesus answers Peter in verse 22, and he says, "Have faith in God." It might sound like a little platitude that we say without thinking. But the Lord answers and the Lord means it. And he says, "Peter, trust me. Trust me on this. There are going to be days ahead that things in this place are going to be absolutely brutal. There will be days ahead that people will lose their lives in this place, that this temple will be burning and destroyed, that the Jews will be humiliated, that the fig tree truly will wither. And Peter, here is my response to you. Have faith in God. Have faith." See, when we hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's not just an empty platitude that sometimes Christians say, but there must be something in this. And friends, the next time someone tells you to have faith, please don't say it like they are belittling you, but say it as a real call to once again realize who we are. I've said this recently in these sermons, and I will repeat it again. Faith is a receiving and a resting in Christ. And the next time someone says, "Do you have faith in God?" I want you to stop and pause and think. Not, "I wish I could slap you and get away with it," because that's just so belittling and empty. But stop and think, what is faith? Faith is a receiving and a resting in Christ. This well-meaning Christian is urging me to have faith in God. They're urging me again to think of my receiving and resting in Jesus. And friends, you've received Jesus by faith, you're saved by faith, and you need to rest in Christ. That's what the Lord is saying here. "Peter, trust me, rest in me, believe in me, Peter. There are days ahead of terror and horror with a Roman army outside your city gates. Days ahead when everything that you've held dear will be shaken to its core. Days ahead when you will be out on your own and you'll have no friends in this world. Peter, have faith. Believe me, Peter. Believe me." And friends, often in our lives we do the opposite. Things are an absolute mess in our lives. And we look at history unfolding and we worry and we're stressed and we don't know what things are going to be like for our children, our grandchildren, and we panic and we worry and we doubt. Have faith. See, faith knows that God is faithful. Faith trusts him in all his ways and his promises. Faith understands that God's ways are mysterious to us. We have sang that tonight. God's ways are not our ways. We don't always get it. Why does God go A, B, C when we desperately want X, Y, and Z? Why could he not just do it our way? Why does it seem like he's got this grand plan that makes no sense to us? Faith says, "Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand this, but I rest in you." Brothers and sisters, have faith in God. Here is what Jesus says. Here is the challenge, and it is a challenge. Because our first reaction is often, have faith in yourself. you can do it. If only you believe, you can achieve anything. And you see magnets like that and little pieces of wood that have obviously just been knocked together in somebody's garage, and they're selling it for £38 in Woodlawn, and you'll buy it and you'll stick it on your fridge. It says, believe in yourself. You can do it. Grab the world by the neck. Carpe diem. That means something about a fish or something. I don't know, but we'll stick it in the fridge. The Church of Jesus Christ says, have faith. Not in yourself, of course not, but have faith in God. Receive Him and rest in Him. And when the temple is burnt to the ground, and when the city walls are breached, and when the Romans are putting the boot into everything you've ever held dear, and when the sweep of human history seems to be going against you, and even in little old Ballinahinch, when your family just are a bit wayward, and you've lost your job that you had for 20 years, and you don't know what you're going to do, and you're not really sure your wife loves you anymore, because she makes you sleep in the garage, and you don't like the garage, and you can't figure it out. Those may not be big issues in the eyes of the world or the sweep of human history, but whether big or small, the Lord says, trust me, rest in me, have faith in God. Because truly, says Jesus in verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. When we read this, we think, well, brilliant, because that means, doesn't it? That means that if I believe tonight that God has removed my cancer from me, then it is gone. That's what that means, doesn't it? My brothers and sisters, that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith does not come to God with a shopping list and demand he does it and expect it to happen. And when it doesn't, then we shake our fist at him as if he has let us down. Unfortunately, there are many in the church today who believe that. The old name it and claim it kind of school. If you're sick, we'll claim a healing. If you've no money, claim some money. If you want a husband, claim a husband. Preferably not somebody else's, but claim one that doesn't have somebody. You know, it's that sort of thing. Name it and claim it. And this passage, this verse, has been used and abused over many, many years. But speaking in the context of faith, what Jesus says here is believe that the Lord can do all things. Believe that the Lord could take this mountain, this Mount Zion that they're looking at, believe he could take it and throw it into the sea. Believe that God can do anything. Rest in him. And watch as God's mysterious plan unfolds in your life. Brothers and sisters, I hope that nobody has ever given you the impression that if your prayers have not been answered, then it's obviously your fault. If your prayers have not been answered, it is because you lack faith. Verse 23 seems to suggest that. If your granny died and you prayed for her and she still wasn't healed, well, it's kind of your fault. I'm sad to say I've heard that. I have seen that in action. It has broken people's hearts and it is a load of unbiblical nonsense. Jesus here doesn't urge us to come to God always expecting a mountain to be moved and it's going to happen, because that itself is not the biblical picture. Paul, for example, he wants to go and preach in Asia, but he is forbidden by the Holy Spirit. We read that in Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Paul wants to go and preach. He prays to go and preach, and yet the answer is no. And then we also know about Paul, don't we, from 2 Corinthians 12, that to keep him from being conceited, he is given this thorn in the flesh, Paul says, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul is told no when it has come to his preaching, and Paul is told no when it comes to the thorn in his flesh. And in Mark 14, as we will see in the next lot of weeks, the Lord Jesus himself prays in Gethsemane, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Friends, if you've ever believed that your unanswered prayers are a result of your lack of faith, then I pray you will remove yourself from that dark, lonely, unbiblical road, and that you will have faith in God. Faith in God when we pray is faith that understands the Lord can do whatever he pleases. And it is a faith in God that says, Father, as I rest in you, your will be done. Friends, this is not a mandate for us to click our fingers and the Lord, like a genie in the bottle, pops out and does what we demand. This is a mandate to have faith, no matter what. When a mountain is taken into the sea and when the mountain does not move, brothers and sisters, have faith. Rest in the Lord, who seeks to hear you, who loves to hear you, who opens up the curtain so you can freely come. Have faith. And be men and women passionate and zealous in prayer. Have faith. Rest in him in the midst of the storm when you're not sure who else to turn to. Have faith. Here's what Jesus says to Peter. Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Peter, have faith. Believe me. Trust me, Peter. I am working out my plans and it will be okay. And I know that's another platitude, isn't it? It'll be all right in the morning. Be all right in the morning. It's like the doctor I used to go to. Not my current doctor, who is my father-in-law, and my wee wife is sitting there, is a wonderful doctor, the best of doctors, the finest of all doctors ever amongst doctors. But the other doctor who I used to go to, didn't matter how, you could have gone in with your leg hanging off, and he'd have said, Mr. Woodburn, do you drink? No. Do you smoke? No. Lose weight. You know, it's my leg, doctor. It always seemed to be, you drink, you smoke, lose weight. And I had this plan. I was going to go in one day to see him, and if he said to me, I'm teetotal, but if he said to me, Scott, do you drink about 3 gallons a day, doctor, knock the drinking on the head and see me in 2 weeks, you know. I was going to go back and say, Irons fixed, doctor. Haven't had whiskey in 2 weeks, you know. Do you drink, do you smoke, lose weight. Times when people say this, it's going to be okay. Sounds a bit like those empty words from an eye doctor, just to get you out. But brothers and sisters, I know, on a faith in Christ, that it is going to be okay. It really is. And it might not be okay in your lifetime. It might not be okay this week. That thing that you are passionately, zealously praying for, it might be to the day you die answered with a loving no from the Lord. But it is going to be okay. Brothers and sisters, if Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, is destroyed tomorrow, if your temple is burning in the morning, have faith in God. But as we close, the Lord takes us away from ourselves, which I've been really challenged about this week as I've prepared this. Because in verse 24, as we look at Jerusalem burning, and the temple being destroyed, and all the things that break our hearts, he then says in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you have asked in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them. And so as we are in the midst of the storm, and very focused on the mess of our lives, the Lord says, and by the way, forgive others. Trust me. Believe in me. Rest in me. And don't worry so much about the burning city. Forgive your man down the street who you promised once upon a time that you would never speak to him again. Forgive. And maybe pick up the phone to your auntie. And let's be honest, we all know your auntie's an eye witch. We all know that. Everybody in this church agrees with you. Not your auntie, of course, if you're raging and you want to see me at the door, but do you know what I mean? Forgive her. She mightn't be particularly nice, and she might send you a fruit loaf at Christmas and 50 quid to your brother, but forgive her. Forgive her. The Lord says, in the midst of the storm, trust me. Believe that I can bring an end to this storm. Trust me when the storm continues to rage. And by the way, look at the people you're at war with and forgive them. That's not easy. That's not easy. I have a thick neck, and I often struggle to forgive. Again, my wee wife, my wee precious Jenny. Hopefully she's going to make me something nice tonight when I go home. But she wants things sorted out right now. and I want to huff for 4 days. You know, it's my process. I want to huff and not eat my dinner and show the world I'm cross. Jenny's like, no, come on, let's sort this out. Let's sort this out. The Lord says, let's sort this out. Forgive people. When you pray, trust me in the storm. And when you pray, forgive people. Brothers and sisters, this is faith. This is faith in action. This is faith, rock solid faith that says, God, I believe in you. I really do. And you know why the world might sit and listen to this sermon tonight? And just like you, the world might be thinking, is it ever going to end? It is. It's coming now. It is coming. We're bringing the plane down to land. But the world could listen to this and think, is that all the Christian church has? Trust God, forgive people. Really, that's your answer? That's your answer? You sound like fools. Utter fools. Utter madness believing this out nonsense. But brothers and sisters, we know who we have believed. In the final verses of this chapter, the Lord's authority is challenged. The chief priests, scribes, elders, they come and say, basically, who do you think you are? Whose authority do you have to do these things? You've cleaned this temple out twice. Whose authority are you doing this? And they've no intentions of entering into a debate. They want to trip them up. And so Jesus says to them, verse 29, well, here's a question for you. Here's a question. Verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they know straight away that they can't answer this. John has been executed. They denied that he was from heaven. So if they're now to say, well, he was from heaven, Jesus will ask, why didn't you listen to him then? And equally, if they say from man, they know the people will round them up and hang them in the street because the people loved John and they had him bumped off. They wanted him, got rid of, just like they want Jesus got rid of. And John loses his head because of the schemes against him and because of the boastful foolishness of a king. So instead of saying from heaven or from man, they say, we don't know. We don't know. We're not going to get into this. We're not going to be made to look like fools. We're not going to be rounded up by the people. And we're not going to please you by saying that he's from heaven. So we're just going to say, we don't know. And so the Lord, on that basis, tells them nothing about the authority by which he does these things. But brothers and sisters, we know. We know who it is we have trusted. We know that Christ is full of power and authority. We know that by trusting in him, we will not be shamed. We know that by having saving faith in God, it might sound like this platitude that you just pat people on the head with, but it is the most radical, wonderful statement of all. Receive Christ, rest in Christ. This is the secret to this life. Here it is. Have faith. For by faith in Christ we will be saved, and by faith in Christ we will get through the storm, and by faith in Christ we will reach the finish line, and by faith in Christ we know who we have trusted, and we know where he gets his authority, and we know that, as Jesus says in John 5, I do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. My brothers and sisters, when I urge you to have faith, it's not in a Woodburn or a Brogan or a McConkie. It's in Christ. It's a Messiah. It's the King of Kings. The one who is sent to lay down his life for his people. Here is who we trust. On whose authority does he do it? On the authority of God himself. Jesus says in John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Brothers and sisters, hear this like a drop of honey on your wee sore throat, like a cool glass of water in your parched lips, and some nice balm on your broken heart. Hear this. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Who have we trusted? Are we fools in our faith? Who have we trusted? We have trusted Jesus. We have trusted the authoritative messenger Son, Lamb of God, who comes so that you might be saved and you will never be lost. Brothers and sisters, have faith in God. I hope tonight you're not patronized. I really do. I know some of you are getting it tight, as we often say in this part of the world. I cannot understand sometimes why things have happened the way they have in this church to some of you. Some of us seem just to drift along. Others at every turn seem to get a good slap and tripped up and stomped upon. But regardless of the spectrum you're on there, what part of the spectrum, have faith. Just as you have received Christ as your Savior, so tonight, brothers and sisters, children of God, who not one of you will be lost, and who Christ himself, sent by the Father, comes and lays down his life, he does it for you. And so trust him. Have faith. Come to him tonight and rest in him in prayer. Talk to him and tell him you don't get it. Tell him you don't understand. Tell him you're struggling. And know that he will receive you. Not because you deserve to be received, but because you have believed. And you know who you have believed. Not some empty politician with empty words, but Christ Jesus, our Lord. This week, Jerusalem may burn, and the temple may be pushed over, but we will not be shaken. Because Jesus lives forevermore. Amen. And we thank God tonight for his word.